And as you're getting seated now, I invite you to open your Bible with me to Psalm 124. And if you don't have a Bible, we do have Bibles provided for you there in the pews. You can reach underneath your seat and open your Bible with me. We are working through a series this summer on a particular section of the Psalms. If you haven't been with us recently, we're working through a particular section of the Psalms known as the Psalms of Ascents, which is from 120 to 134. It's a particular section of the Psalms that is known as the Psalms of Ascents, probably because these were songs that were sung as God's people would go to Jerusalem on pilgrimage. And these are special psalms, and we've been going through them one by one this summer. Today we come to Psalm 124. So hear now the word of the Lord from Psalm 124. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when people rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us up alive when their anger was kindled against us. Then the flood would have swept us away. The torrent would have gone over us. Then over us would have gone the raging waters. Blessed be the Lord who has not given us as prey to their teeth. We have escaped like a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken, and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning, and we thank you that you are a God who is not silent, but you have spoken. And you have spoken to us clearly in your word, and we recognize that your word is truth. And so, Lord, we pray that you would impress the truth of your word upon our hearts this morning so that it would transform us from the inside out. Lord, do your work by your word in our hearts, and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the most famous mail services in American history, many of you know, was called the Pony Express. And the Pony Express only operated for 18 months between 1860 and 1861. It became obsolete once the transcontinental telegraph was established, which basically allowed people to communicate between the East Coast and the West Coast instantaneously. But before the transcontinental telegraph, if you wanted to get a message from one side of the country to the other, the fastest way you could do it was the Pony Express. Now, if you paid to use the Pony Express, your letter would be delivered by a rider on horseback across the country in 10 days. 10 days. The U.S. Postal Service isn't always at 10 days. Sometimes things get lost, right? No, but I mean, this was amazing. I mean, today we have vehicles that can take things across the country, but on horseback in 10 days. The route was roughly 1,900 miles, which actually was between St. Joseph, Missouri, and Sacramento, California. And along the way, there were 186 Pony Express stations, which were 10 to 15 miles apart. So at each station, the rider would change horses and get a fresh bite to eat and then resume the journey carrying only his mail pouch, a revolver, and a water sack, and that was it. Now, being a Pony Express rider was a very dangerous job. Riders changed every 75 to 100 miles, so you had to ride that far straight, and you had to ride day and night, basically without stopping, except for those short stops, because they had to cover this almost 2,000-mile journey in only 10 days. And along the way, there were a lot of different hazards. There was harsh weather, there was extremely dangerous terrain, and in addition, there were often attacks by different bandits and Native Americans. And so you find yourself wondering, why on earth would someone sign up for a job like that? Well, the answer is that for those days, the pay was actually very good, and many young men in those days had a pioneering spirit, and they wanted to go out on these adventures. So there's a famous advertising poster from the 1860s for the Pony Express, which I have up on the screen today, and it includes the following text. It says, Pony Express, St. Joseph, Missouri to California in 10 days or less, wanted young, skinny, wiry fellows, not over 18. This is real. Not over 18, must be expert riders, willing to risk death daily, orphans preferred. That is not a joke. That is not a joke. That is real. That is real. Willing to face death daily. You sign up for the Pony Express, you're signing up for a dangerous job, and you know that you're signing up for a dangerous job. Now, there is a sense in which the same thing is true about the Christian life. If a person answers the call to follow Jesus, you are signing up for a dangerous mission. Following Jesus is not safe, and it was never meant to be safe. It's not safe because following Jesus means you're basically going against the grain of the rest of the world, so the world is going to be opposed to you in some sense. It means laying down your life for the sake of Jesus. It's dangerous because not only are we going against the grain of the world, but we are entering into the midst of a spiritual battle which is raging all around us. It is not a safe thing to become a follower of Jesus. In fact, it is signing up for something that is quite dangerous. That's why when Jesus put out an advertisement for people to come and follow him, do you remember what he said? Here's what he said. Luke 9. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Be willing to die daily. Sounds a lot like that poster, doesn't it? Whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. The journey of faith is dangerous. And really, in some sense, you could argue that's what Psalm 124 is all about. It's about how the journey of faith is not a safe journey. It's a dangerous journey. Here's what Eugene Peterson wrote. He said, Psalm 124 is a song of hazard and of help. Among the psalms of ascents sung by the people of God on the way of faith, this is one which better than all others describes the hazardous work of all discipleship and declares the help which is always experienced at the hand of God. If I were to summarize the message of Psalm 124 in one sentence, it would be this. The journey of faith involves numerous dangers and narrow escapes, resulting in thankful testimonies of deliverance. I want to say that again. The journey of faith involves numerous dangers and narrow escapes, resulting in thankful testimonies of deliverance. So let's break that down and walk through this psalm together. First of all, we see in this psalm that the journey of faith involves numerous dangers. So Psalm 124 begins with David talking about the people of God facing serious danger. Not minor danger. This is serious danger. Verse 1 says, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when the people rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us up alive when their anger was kindled against us. Then the flood would have swept us away. The torrent would have gone over us. Then over us would have gone the raging waters. Now, we don't know exactly what kind of danger was being faced in this particular moment. We don't know the exact historical circumstance for sure that was behind this psalm. What is clear is that God's people are facing some kind of enemy, quite possibly a foreign army, and the threat was so severe that David describes it in this vivid language. He says, it was as if we were about to be swallowed up alive. Kind of like people got swallowed up in the Old Testament by the earth. Kind of like Jonah got swallowed up by a great fish. He says it's as if a raging flood was bearing down on them and they were about to drown. Sort of like the raging waters of the Red Sea crashing down upon the Egyptians. Now, you and I may not be able to relate to the threat of a foreign army coming into our backyard, but probably many of us can relate to facing some kind of danger in our lives, something that is so threatening that it threatens our very being, our very existence. Maybe you've had a time in your life where you felt like, I'm going to just be swallowed up whole by this. You felt like there was a raging flood that is just crashing down over your head, and you felt like you were about to drown. It may have been some kind of relational catastrophe. It may have been some kind of spiritual catastrophe. But God's people have times in their lives where there are these threats that all of a sudden make us feel like, I am going to drown here. The fact is that God's people face numerous dangers in every generation, and those dangers come from many places and can take many forms. So we face dangers, first of all, because we live in a fallen and broken world. We live in a world that's filled with brokenness and sin and evil. And because of that, just that fact alone means that there are constant dangers all around us. Now, Jesus said in John 16, "In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." In other words, he said, you live in a dangerous world. Don't forget that. You don't live in a safe world. You live in a dangerous world. So don't be surprised when danger presents itself. If you think that the world is fundamentally safe, then every time a danger enters your reality, you're going to be thrown off. But if you understand what Jesus said, which is that the world is fundamentally dangerous because it's fallen, then you will not be surprised by that reality. So we face dangers, first of all, simply because we live in this broken world. Secondly, we face dangers because we follow Jesus. So Scripture makes clear that when we follow Jesus, we will encounter additional dangers that don't come from just living in a fallen world, but come from the fact that we're disciples of Christ. So Jesus said to his disciples in John 15, "Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." So Jesus said, just as he faced dangers and hardships in his ministry, so too would those who follow him face those same things. So we face dangers because we live in a fallen world. We face dangers because we follow Jesus. We also face dangers because we're in a spiritual battle. Paul says in Ephesians 6, you remember these words, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." There is a spiritual battle that is raging all around us. And because of that, we face dangers not just from what we can see in this world, but what we cannot see in the spiritual realm. So what I want you to see here is that following Jesus is not fundamentally safe. It's not signing up for a life of comfort. It's not signing up for a sort of insurance policy where now I don't have to have any risks in my life. In fact, it's actually like signing up for being a rider on the Pony Express, willing to face danger, willing to face death daily. And what Psalm 124 makes clear is that some of these dangers would be insurmountable if the Lord were not on our side. The word "if" is really important in this psalm. Those two letters are so crucial. The dangers would be absolutely overwhelming, absolutely insurmountable, absolutely impossible if the Lord were not on our side. But what Psalm 124 shows is that the Lord is on our side. Therefore, when we feel like we're going to be swallowed up, when you feel like you're about to drown, you can trust that the Lord will help you. Scripture never promises that our lives will be exempt from danger, but it does promise that God will be on our side in the midst of danger. So the Apostle Paul, remember, said, "If God is for us, who can be against us?" And then he said a few verses later, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." All those things that were listed there, tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword, those are things that God's people have to face. Some people think, well, if I become a Christian, God will protect me so that I don't have to face those dangers. That's not what the Bible says. God doesn't exempt you. It's that those things will still be experienced, but they can't separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So the journey of faith involves numerous dangers, dangers that would be so overwhelming that if the Lord were not on our side, they would swallow us up. But the Lord is on our side, and therefore we cannot be separated from him. So now here's the second thing I want you to see, and that is that the psalm shows us that the journey of faith doesn't just involve numerous dangers, but narrow escapes. Verses 6 and 7, David describes a moment when God's people narrowly escape danger. It says, "Blessed be the Lord who has not given us as prey to their teeth. We have escaped like a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken, and we have escaped." There's two images that David uses here. The first one is sort of this image of a creature that's about to be swallowed up by another animal and just barely escapes out of the teeth of this other animal. And the second image is this image of a bird that's just barely sneaks out of the trap, out of the snare. You imagine like an image of a trap that's about to be clamped down, and all of a sudden, at the last millisecond, with a millimeter to spare, maybe, the bird escapes. This is the way David's describing what he and God's people experienced. Now, again, we don't know the precise moment that he's referring to. There were many times where David had narrow escapes. If you read through David's life, he had many narrow escapes. Multiple times he very narrowly escaped Saul. He narrowly escaped threats from foreign armies and foreign enemies. He escaped from his own son at one point. But David wasn't the only one. In fact, I started reflecting on this past week, and I started to come to the conclusion that Scripture is really just a long set of narrow escapes, one after another, when you start thinking about it. Noah narrowly escapes the flood. Lot narrowly escapes Sodom and Gomorrah. Jacob narrowly escaped Esau. The Israelites narrowly escaped Pharaoh. Then Ruth and Naomi narrowly escape starvation. Elijah narrowly escapes Jezebel. Daniel narrowly escapes the lion's den. Esther, with her people, narrowly escape genocide. Jonah narrowly escapes drowning. Now, we've only started in the Old Testament. We go to the New Testament and see that Jesus had narrow escapes. As an infant, he narrowly escapes Herod. As an adult, he repeatedly narrowly escapes the attacks from the religious leaders. And then Paul, in his life, was constantly narrowly escaping death. On one occasion, when the Jews were plotting to kill him in Damascus, he had to sneak out a hole in the wall of the city and be lowered down in a basket to save his skin. On another occasion, he was preaching at Lystra, and he was stoned and left for dead, and he narrowly escapes then with his life. Of course, one could argue that the ultimate narrow escape, I'm using that sort of figuratively now, was the resurrection of Jesus. Because when Jesus died and was buried, it seemed like death had won the day and all hope was lost, and that he did not escape the plots of the religious leaders and the work of Satan. And yet, 3 days later, when he rose again, against all odds, against all expectations, against all hopes, he showed that sin could not defeat him, death could not hold him. Narrow escapes are a way of life for God's people throughout the Bible, and many of us can probably relate to that today. Maybe you can look back upon your own life and think about ways in which you are in the midst of some kind of danger, whether it be physical or emotional or spiritual, and you just barely escaped something by the grace of God. Of course, the greatest escapes are still yet to come for the people of God, because Scripture promises that one day all of those who are in Christ will escape a couple of things. Number one, we will escape death, just like Jesus rose again. But number two, we will escape the wrath to come. We will escape the final judgment. All of those who trust in Jesus will escape death and escape the wrath to come. One of my favorite older films is the 1963 film called The Great Escape. I'm sure many of you have seen that. Older film, classic film from 1963, starring Steve McQueen. And for those of you who haven't seen it, it's based upon the true story about a group of Allied soldiers at a POW camp during World War II. And it retells the story of how these prisoners secretly dug tunnels underneath the camp and carried out a massive escape through the tunnels in 1944. If you struggle with claustrophobia, I would not recommend this film to you. Because, I'll just say that. It's a true story, or it's based upon a true story. Of course, films always take some liberties, but it was one of the most remarkable escapes in history. On the night of the escape in 1944, a total of 76 prisoners from the POW camp ended up escaping through these tunnels that they had dug. However, it is a bit ironic that this story and the film that was made is called The Great Escape, because in the end, it didn't end up being that great of an escape. And I say that because of the 76 prisoners who escaped, only three of them made it back to Allied territory safely. All of the rest were recaptured, and 50 of them were executed. Now, what I want to tell you today is that the escape that you and I are promised in Jesus will not be like the great escape. We won't leave the walls of this world and escape this world only to find that we're not going to escape the final judgment. It will not be that way. Rather, we will be delivered from death. We will be promised that we will escape the final judgment because of Christ's work on the cross, which has been applied to us, and we will be received into his kingdom. Jesus says in John 10, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand." The people of God in every generation face numerous dangers, and narrow escapes in some ways are a way of life for us, not only in this life, but in eternity. And yet, the great promise of the gospel that we have is that we will have eternal life with Jesus, and we will escape the wrath to come because of what he has done. And so here's the last thing I want you to see from this psalm, and that is that the journey of faith results in thankful testimonies of deliverance. How should we respond when we are delivered from danger? How should we respond when we experience the narrow escape, like what David describes in this psalm? As I said, the journey of faith results in thankful testimonies of deliverance. We should respond with, first of all, with worship, because we see that in this psalm. I mean, we already looked at verse 6, which says, "Blessed be the Lord who has not given us as prey to their teeth." In other words, David responds to deliverance with praise and says, "The Lord has, look at what the Lord has done, and we will bless him, we will worship him," and we should do the same thing whenever we experience the Lord's deliverance. But we should also respond by testifying to the world what the Lord has done for us. I want you to look at verse 8, the final verse, and I want you to see that this is a testimony. It says, "Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth." That statement is a proclamation. It's a public proclamation to all those who would hear, to the world, that the people of God are saying, "We found ourselves in the midst of danger, and yet we were delivered. But we were not delivered by human help. We were not delivered by our own ingenuity. We were not delivered because we are so strong and because we are so brave and because we are so powerful. We were delivered by divine help. We were delivered by the Lord, the same Lord who made heaven and earth." One of the reasons that God delivers us is so that we can testify to the Lord, to the world, about what the Lord has done. You remember the story of the Gerasene demoniac, where Jesus encountered this man during his ministry who was plagued by demons. And he encountered this was a frightening man. I mean, he was so disturbed that he lived outside of normal town, and he had to be chained up because he was so dangerous and so disturbed. But even as he was chained up, he would break the chains. And Jesus came and encountered this man, and he delivered him from his oppression. He delivered him from the demons that were possessing him. And afterwards, the man begged Jesus and said, "Let me go with you." He wanted to join and to be with Jesus and to be with the other disciples. And do you remember what Jesus said? He did not permit him to go. Jesus said in Mark 5, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. The reason God delivers us is so that we would give a thankful testimony to the world. So I want you to ask yourself this morning and to think, what has the Lord delivered you from, and what is the thankful testimony that you can give to the world? How can you say to the world, my help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth? And you can't sit there and tell me, well, I don't really have a testimony. I don't have some crazy thing that happened in my life like David did. Every Christian has a testimony, because every Christian has been delivered from sin and delivered from death through the blood of Jesus Christ. If you are a Christian, you have a testimony to give to the world by nature of that fact alone. That's the greatest deliverance of all. I mean, yeah, we could talk about, oh, I escaped some narrow car crash by the grace of God, or I was healed from some terminal illness by the grace of God. Those are all great things, but that's nothing compared to the deliverance from sin and death that you have through the blood of Jesus Christ. It's nothing, because those are just temporary realities, and we're talking about something that's deliverance for all of eternity. The reason we're delivered is to give a testimony to the world of what the Lord has done. And so the question, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, is not if you have a testimony, but how you would share what the Lord has done. And will you keep it to yourself, or will you do what the Gerasene demoniac did? Tell your friends, tell your family, here's what the Lord has done for me. The message of Psalm 124 is that the journey of faith involves numerous dangers and narrow escapes, resulting in thankful testimonies of deliverance. This is a psalm that recognizes the danger that we face. It does not give people a rose-colored view of the world. It tells it exactly like it is. But it also says that we have a helper in the midst of the dangers that we face. And that helper is the Lord. To quote again from Eugene Peterson, he wrote, Psalm 124 is an instance of a person who digs deeply into the trouble and finds there the presence of God who is on our side. A look into the heavens can bring a breathtaking sense of wonder and majesty, and if a person is a believer, a feeling of praise to the God who made heaven and earth. This psalm looks the other direction. It looks into the troubles of history, the anxiety of personal conflict and emotional trauma, and it sees there the God who is on our side, God our help. The close look, the microscopic insight into the dragon's terrors, the flood's waters, and the imprisoning trap, sees the action of God in deliverance. If the Lord were not on our side, we would be swallowed up. We would have been swallowed up a long time ago. But since the Lord is on our side, we can be assured of our final victory, because the psalm says, our hope is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. This has been taught to us, not just through the scriptures and through the writings of the saints throughout history, but also through the great hymns of the faith. Martin Luther reminded us of this truth when he said and wrote, did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. Were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. You ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabaoth, his name, from age to age the same, and he must win the battle. Or, to quote from another great hymn of the church, through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your provision and your protection. Thank you for the promise that for those who are in Christ Jesus, nothing can separate us from you and from your love. So Lord, thank you most of all for delivering us from sin and death through the cross. And I pray that you would help us to bear witness to the world, to give testimony to the world that you are our helper, that you are our Savior, and that you are our Lord. We give you all of the praise and the honor and the glory this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.